Afternoon. If you could just say hello to your neighbors, just tell them as I hope you mean it. Lord is here, and let's worship Him and let's listen to Him. Would you tell your neighbors? The title of the message for today is about fear, and the title is Do Not Fear Those, Have No Fear of Them, But Rather Fear Him. What do you fear? All of you have fear. Do you fear about your flesh, or do you fear about your soul? That's really the question today, because that's what Jesus is talking about. Do you fear about your health? I mean, it's a relatively younger congregation, so maybe not, but you see your parents taking like 20 different medications, vitamins and minerals and whatever. Why? Fear is an intense emotion that God has planted in human heart. Every single one of you have fear. Either you fear for your flesh or you fear God. They do not go together. They do not. That's what Jesus is talking about. Okay? Fear has to do with what? Has to do with a perceived danger. Right? If you have no fear, can you imagine, like, you are driving on a highway and you're driving 100 miles an hour and you have no fear in you? I don't think that's a good idea. There is a fear, because it's a legitimate fear that God has planted because of the danger. Danger of what? Losing your life. Right? Losing your life. And all of you have fear. Either you fear for your flesh or you fear God. And they do not go together. Remember what Jesus said after he calmed the storm, and he was in the back of the stern of the boat, and there was a sudden storm. Remember that? And Jesus wakes up and rebuke the wind. And then what did he say to the disciples? Where is your faith? Why are you so afraid? Do you hear it? One is fear. One is fear of the Lord. We call that faith. It's one or the other. Amazingly, you know, we're going through Matthew chapter 10. Amazingly, Jesus talks about this Christianity that probably you're not used to. Somehow we are so used to cultural Christianity. Like, we're reading through Matthew chapter 10, and probably it's the first time you're hearing about persecution and hatred. How many of you heard growing up about hatred and persecution in your growing up years in your church life? Probably not many. So interesting, because it is so clearly stated, not just here, but in later on in his ministry, in the Upper Room Discourse, he talks about the danger and fear. And yet, we think of love of God, soft love of God. God loves you no matter what kind of Christianity, which is cultural Christianity that is not of the Scripture. If it is true, it's partially true, which is not true. Okay? Amazingly, he speaks about these like chilling things. Your father will turn you over to death, and your son will turn you over to death, and the government and the religion inside the church and outside of the church. You may not feel it as much in living in America, but if you are living in North Africa, if you're living in China, if you're living in Middle East, if you're living in Indonesia, if you're living in Nigeria, you're going to feel it. You don't feel it much, although more and more we sense that in North America as well. I told you about what happened in Canadian pastor, right? About marrying and speaking the truth, refuse to marriage, gay marriage, and things like that. It's true. And I feel like, if you could just agree with me, you could say amen. This is the real Christianity. Why? Because Jesus speaks about it. Is Christianity that you're used to, about God loves you and God's going to give you happiness and God's going to bless you, is that what you hear here? Do you see the difference or differential between that kind of message and Matthew chapter 10? How many of you feel there is a difference? Would you say amen? There's a clear difference, unless you're blind or you don't want to hear it. See, Matthew chapter 10 is a very, very important teaching. I'm realizing, wow, this is what church is about. This is what Christian life is about. Why does God save you? So that you have wonderful life on this side of eternity? I mean, I hope you do. But I don't think that's what it is. He is commissioning his disciples to the world. And we're heading from chapter 10 to chapter 28, and we spend more than a year in Gospel of Matthew, and you begin to see the whole picture of Christianity in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's not really about like this side of eternity and happy and rich and prosperous. You don't see that at all. Jesus comes along, and first word he said was, repent, for the kingdom is near. One is a command, the other is the reason why you need to repent. If you don't repent, kingdom that you oppose is near and your life is in danger. That's why you should fear. You know, today, in today's text, it's a pretty, I think it's a little chilling statement. Do not fear those people who could kill you, but they cannot touch your soul. Which means your body is shell and soul is the real person. In the Bible, soul is the real person. But most people worry about, fear about shell, your body. Who worries about soul? Do you worry about your soul? Do you worry about soul of your children? Do you worry about soul of your parents? You know, I've been in ministry for over 35 years now. Rarely I see parents worry about their soul of their parents. They're worried about my kids going to this school, not this school. And you know what it is? It's what you believe. It's what you believe. Okay? I believe it is the most real and most foundational, most definitive Christianity that you see in the Bible, not because I'm preaching it, not because we're preaching Matthew, but that's what Jesus said. He came to testify the truth. That's the purpose of his coming, so that you will know the truth. If you don't know the truth, what would you be listening to? Lies. Do you realize people are living, believing in lies? You know, I always give this kind of example. And let me just share. You may not agree with me verbally, inside, but you do believe that. If I could only be thin enough, everybody in the world will love me. How many of you believe that is the truth? Would you say amen? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If I get bulked up enough as an exercise and muscles, everybody will respect me. How many of you do believe that? Yes, you do. That's why you go to the gym 4 or 5 times a week. Is that for your health? I don't think it is for your health. Lies, lies. That is true if you obey the calling of Jesus. You know, there is a clear calling. You know, Jesus is sending out. And here is the big picture of theology. God sent Jesus, and Jesus sent his disciples. What does that mean? God sent his son, missioned his son into this world, and Jesus is sending his disciples into the world. Just as my Father has sent me, I am sending you. That's the big picture. That's why we are called to be Christian. That's why we are living in America, in this time, in this location. Acts chapter 17 speaks about God sets the boundaries and the time, a lot of the time, so that you will live in Long Island with your profession. If you miss that, you're believing in lies, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, who is on a mission, and this is a big, big theological statement, God is on a mission. God is on a mission. What about you? That's what I want to proclaim it to you. If you're so used to not listening, your heart will be just not there. Yesterday we had a prayer meeting. Sometimes in the prayer meetings, because I'm meditating about these things, and Matthew chapter 10 in entirety, and we just completed the ambassadors conference, and all these things I'm thinking about, and I was thinking, what is godliness that is not obedient to Great Commission? What is maturity that is not, life is not set on, you know, obey the Great Commission? What is the tradition apart from Great Commission? Do you hear me? I was really thinking about that. I was really thinking about that. What is God doing? From Genesis to Revelation, God is on a mission. Genesis 3:15, Proto-Evangelion. Remember, you could hear Dr. Chappell. Proto-Evangelion. Right? The seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. Do you remember that? That's what is unfolding throughout the scripture. That's what history is about. That is what God is doing. That is the mission that he's doing. Apart from it, you're just missing the whole ball game. Making up your own Christianity, justifying your soul that will not, never be satisfied. History, it sounds cliche, but it's his story. What kind of story? God, you know, simple term. I remember Billy Graham talk about this many, many, many years ago. Exactly what he said is exactly what Dr. Chappell said. God saving his people through his son, Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. That's what the history is about. That's what the church is about. And I hope that's what your life is about. Otherwise, you're missing the whole ballgame. Maybe you're not a Christian or a disobedient Christian. Can you be a lifetime disobedient Christian? You know, I was thinking, yes, persecution difficulties come if you live like Jonah or if you live like the disciples of the New Testament. And I don't think Jesus is talking about if you live like a Jonah kind of persecution. Because either way, this world will, you know, there's going to be difficulties. Right? It's history, it's his history, story of God saving his people, or we call that redemption, or redemption story, or redemptive history. It's a redemption story. And I'm glad I'm part of it. This year, among other things, we're going to be having a final exam at 3 o'clock here for the Attribute of God class that I've taught this entire year to Africans and to our church here at New Heart. And it took me a whole year, two semesters. And I could honestly say before the Lord, I just pour myself into this class. And I'm so thankful. I'm not boasting. No, there's nothing to boast. May I never boast except the cross, right? I'm not boasting, but I am thankful that I could be part of his redemption story. Because I cannot picture someone loving the Lord, obeying the Lord without knowing God. I always share, if you know him, you will love him. You know why you don't love him and disobey him? Because you don't know him. You just don't know him. Right? If you love him, then you will follow him. That's why I'm so thankful that I was part of this. What God is doing, I believe, in Africa. We'll see a video later. We send $50 to three different cities. There are three different cities, and two of them are refugee settlement that you see on TV. They are refugees for 20, 30, 40 years. They live like that. And there are refugee Congolese pastors, South Sudanese pastors, and from All Nation Theological Seminary that many of you have been to. Three different locations, four different screens. One is me, and three different cities. After the class, church sent $50 for after class celebration. You get a bottle of Coke and maybe one chapati. They're so happy. $50. $50. I know two of you go out and have lunch, it'll cost you about $50. So I'm just so thankful this year. It's been 49 years since I came to the United States. And I think about what is my life about. I really do. Yeah, I was a dentist for 17 years. I practiced dentistry for 17 years. I went to school, I went to school. What is that all schooling is about? Now, where am I going with my life? I really do think about these things. What's the purpose of my calling? What do I was called as a dentist and now pastorate? There's got to be a purpose. I hope you know. I hope you think about things like this. Only when God opens your mind and your ears, you will begin to think about these things. Okay? So, going back to today's text, and the title of the message is, Have No Fear. But he's going to say three times in verse 26, 28, and 31. But he doesn't say, have no fear. Hey, whatever. Just, you know, parent telling child, don't fear. Just go to school. That's not it. If you look at verse 26, 28, and 31, so do not fear. Therefore, do not fear. Rather, rather fear him. In other words, he gives a compelling reasons why you are not to fear of the world or the people who will persecute you, who will throw you into prison, who will hate you. But he said, rather fear him. There's a compelling reason. I could tell you right now, either you fear the world because of your flesh, or you fear God. You do not do both. You do not do. When you don't fear him, you know what you do? You try to please people. From the pulpit, I always try to please people. What if they don't come back? What if they don't like me? What if they make a group that kind of opposed me? Always worried about things like that. You kind of need to kiss up to people. You kind of need to say the things that you don't really mean it, and you have to say it. We call that hypocrisy, right? You have to do it. But we're going to see when the scripture is preached as a scripture, it's going to offend you. It's going to offend you. All natural men will be offend you. Okay? I'll be sharing right now. If you are listening, the scripture is preached to you. It's going to make you very, very uncomfortable at the core of your life. Someone said, like, you know, every time I go to your church, sibling of one of the members, I feel like I'm not a Christian. Maybe he's not a Christian. You need to know that. It's better to know now than find out at the final judgment. Better to know now. Okay, so three times he gives a compelling, convincing, powerful reasons not to fear. Number one, verse 26, because God will vindicate. Every hidden thing will be revealed. Everything that is hidden will be shown as what it is. If you're good, if you really try to obey the Lord with your life, it will be vindicated. It will be proven. Regardless of all the accusation, regardless of all the hatred, if you are just faking it, it will be vindicated too. That's why. Don't fear men, but fear God. That's the first reason. I think that's pretty compelling. Okay, scripture tells us there's going to be a justice. You do not seek justice here. I mean, we need to be living life of justice. But that's not the main thing. Because justice is coming from God of justice. There's going to be an absolute justice. Second reason, second compelling reason why you should not fear is verse 20, 28. You fear God and you will not fear men. You are either man-fearer or God-fearer. Do not fear men who could kill your body, but who cannot touch your soul. But fear God, fear the one who could throw your body and the soul into hell forever. Jesus speaks like that. Do I sound very acceptable in our culture? In the name of culture, we dilute it too much. Yes, we need to speak, I think, a little bit softly when I'm speaking to, yes, let's say, Ezra. Although Ezra is growing up, you know. I need to speak softly. But as he's growing up, I can't talk to him like that. Ezra, it's rough out there, rough out there. We need to tell the children, right? Jesus speaks like that. But I think the pulpit, in the name of culture, in the name of love, in the name of relevancy, we take out the offense of the cross. That's a troublesome thing. Third and finally, which is something that I'm going to be sharing next week, because I just couldn't do everything, because it'll take too long. It's because God is sovereign and he values you more than the sparrows. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how much more will he not give you graciously give all things, so you do not have to fear? Our Father is sovereign. Okay, three different reasons. So I'm going to go over first two reasons. Have no fear and fear not. And it begins with so. Okay, let's look at the text. Disciple is not above his teacher, not a servant above his, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. What is he saying? Basically, he's saying disciple is not above the teacher, and servant is not above his master. If they treated me like that with hatred and they kill me, of course they will do that to you. That's what Jesus is saying. You submit to him, you follow him. But certainly you will see hatred, you will see persecution. Jesus is Christianity. Okay? If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebul, which means Satan, okay, how much more lesser to greater logic? If they did it to me, of course they're going to date to it. They will do it to you. Jesus often speaks like that, from greater to lesser logic, fortiori logic. If God gave you his son, would he not give you a little job? That's greater to lesser logic. Jesus speaks like that. They will malign those of his household. There is the hope. You know, he speaks about, yes, you will surely be persecuted, so have no fear. Makes no sense. But he is making sense. You will be persecuted because you are my family. So have no fear of them. Now that makes sense. Okay? If you are not of him, this does not apply to you. If you're not of him, you're not even obeying him. You're not living for the Great Commission. Really doesn't apply to you if you're not a disciple of Christ. This is teaching to his kingdom citizens and the disciples who are being called out to the world, to preach the gospel of kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Can I just ask you, when I have a chance, have you repented? Or are you thinking about repenting? How many of you have truly repented your life and be united with Christ? Would you say amen? Amen. And then there is you. I want to clarify this. If you're thinking about it, you have not. It's as clear as this. You have entered through the sanctuary through that door. How many of you did not go through that door and are here? Well, let's say there's no door here. Nobody. You want to be at the sanctuary, but unless you go through the door, you're not in the sanctuary. That's how clear it is. Until you truly repent, you're not in Christ. Okay? Let's get that clear. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered. The first reason that he gives is for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, and nothing is hidden that will not be known. Now, can you think with me? Are you hiding anything from the rest of the church? Are you revealing everything about you? think so. You don't know everything about me. But there's going to be a day. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. I feel the Lord. Not because I'm going to lose my salvation, but I feel the Lord because he delivered me from that destruction and judgment. I hope this makes sense to you. Okay? Everything will be exposed and be known at the final judgment. It will be, people. All the evils you try to show it as your justification will be revealed as evil. All the righteousness and all the good that you live for the Lord, although the world accuses you or hates you, will be revealed as righteousness. God will vindicate. God will vindicate. That's why you should not worry about them. What they think of you, what they make of you, what they say of you. But live before God who will vindicate. Does that make sense? I hope it's especially true for the pastors. If I fear you, I'm going to have to kiss up to you. That's a lot of kissing up to do. Korean congregation, English congregation, African congregation. I can't do that. I'm not very good at that. If I fear you, I need to love you, care for you, but I need to fear him. That's what Jesus is saying. You should not worry about them because nothing will be covered, will be revealed or hidden that will not be known. The world's wickedness and evil will be exposed as what it is. You will be revealed as what it is. If you live for your selfish concern, there's going to be wrath and fury, Romans chapter 1. If you live for the righteousness and the kingdom and the immortality, there's going to be life and immortality. He makes it very clear. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, listen to this. Paul wrote, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, who will bring the light, the things now hidden in darkness will disclose the purpose of the heart, and each one will be receiving his commendation or rewards from God." I love this. That's last Friday I went to Stony Brook. Yeah, this is my fourth semester going to Stony Brook on Fridays. Fourth semester. I'm sophomore. I'm graduating. Yeah. We talked about light and darkness. God is the light, and Jesus said to his disciples and true Christians, you are the light of the world. You are not in darkness. And we talked about darkness. Who's in darkness? All the people in the world. You are in darkness. What is the quality of darkness? In John chapter 3, Jesus said, when the light came into this world, they rejected him, they did not receive him, because they loved the darkness rather than the light. Now, that's pretty significant description. If you are not in Christ and Christ has not given you a new heart, you love the darkness. That's why your affinity is toward dirty, filthy things, greed, selfishness, and just need to beautify it with some obedience here and there without giving your life as a whole toward the trajectory of living for the great commission of the Lord. There's a difference, isn't it? There's a clear difference, people. Light and darkness. Everything will be exposed. All that your fake righteousness will be revealed as fake. By grace, if God has given you new life and you're living for him, although the world hates you or the world may accuse you, it will be vindicated as righteousness. Okay? And then Jesus commands, that is why you need to proclaim without fear. Look at verse 27. That's what Jesus is teaching. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. It's a little bit, it takes explanation, but if you put your mind to it, it's not very difficult to understand, right? What I tell you in the dark, in other words, I the world does not know about it, but I taught you what I taught you in the dark, say it in the light. Don't shrink up. Don't try to kiss up. Say it in the light. And then he said again, what you have here whispered, proclaim on the housetop. In Jesus' time, the rabbis would disciple their students like this. You proclaim, okay? And then they would whisper into their ears. Okay, that's what it means. What Jesus has whispered to our ears, proclaim it from the housetop. Housetop means you go up, I guess, on the roof, right? Ceiling. They have a flat top in Palestine. And you proclaim it. Why? So that more people could hear it. Proclaim it with boldly. Don't shrink up. Why do you shrink up? You know, that, by the way, is a biblical description of your life. Acts chapter 20 speaks about shrinking up. Paul said three times in Acts chapter 20, as he was being arrested and persecuted and eventually put to death later on, he said, I did not shrink up. I did not shrink up. I did not shrink up. Three times. I consider that part of the Bible very, very important. That's where he said, I consider my life worth nothing unless I finish the race and complete the task that God has given me, which is to testify to the gospel of God's grace. Do you want me to testify shrinking up? I don't think so. You don't want me to do that because you will not hear the truth clearly then. He said, I did not shrink up. Why do you shrink up? When you fear about your flesh. You're not worrying about your soul. You're worrying about your flesh. That's why you're shrinking up. That's why you need to be, peer pressure is reason why I have to take that drink, whatever. Okay. I was like that. When God gives truth, he wants Christians to proclaim it. Would you say amen?
Amen.
When God gives the truth, he wants people as ambassadors of Christ to tell the world what they need to hear. You need to repent, people. You need to repent. Unless you repent, you're not in Christ. For the kingdom is near. Christ is near. You need to repent. I will not hesitate to say that. I don't care how impressive you are with your resume. I don't care. You have a PhD, doctoral degree. I don't care. I do not care. You make $3 million. I don't care. You drive Tesla. I don't care. You need to repent, for the kingdom is near. You're in danger. You should fear God. You should fear God. Luke chapter 8, verse 16. Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp, again, light, lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar and puts it underneath under a bed. But he puts it on the stand so that those who enter may see the light. You know why God gives the gospel and the truth to us? You know why God brought me to United States and allow me to be educated, experience whatever I experienced, difficulties and blessings, so that I may proclaim his truth. That's the purpose. The truth, all that we need to know in this life, okay? The truth that we need to know about salvation, the moral, spiritual, and moral truth, all that we need to know has been given to us through the scripture. Big statement. Scripture is enough to bring people to salvation. If you agree, would you say amen? Absolutely true, because that's what the Bible says. If I could only be faithfully to explain the Bible, it should lead you to salvation, give you opportunity to be saved. If I keep lying to you with cotton candy Christianity, cultural Christianity, you will have no chance. You will be in darkness. You will love the darkness rather than the light, and you will be in eternal darkness. That's what we talked about in Stony Brook. Right, Mike? Yeah, Mike loved it. Used to be in darkness, but now he's in the light. That's why he loves it. People who are in the darkness hate messages like that. Do you like it or do you hate it? Okay. What you have here whispered, proclaim in the housetop. In Jesus' day, a person shouting from the housetop could be heard for a great distance. Something about that. Go and make disciples. You do not have to go to Africa. You do not. I wish you do, because I want you to see beyond your bubble. I do, actually. As a pastor, as an older brother, I want you to see. Not that Africa has a magic. Africa has no magic. I mean, there are magic. Yeah. But Africa is not magic. But I want you to see what God is doing in different parts of the world. What God is doing in refugee settlements. Don't you want to see it? I've been to Africa 35 times. In fact, I lost the count. Okay, it's more than 30 times. But God has shown, open my eyes. God has opened my eyes. It's not Korean Christianity is to be the epitome. No, no. So many people used to say that. I don't think that's true. It's not. It's not American Christianity that speaks about a lot of love is the real thing. I'm not sure about that. When I read, Matthew chapter 10, I know Jesus speaks because he's agape. Every word, everything that he says and does is about agape. It's about love. But this is how he speaks, though. This is how he speaks. Everything that he said and does and plans is love. Absolutely. That's what we learn in AOG. But that's why he speaks like that. If you love your children, would you sell Ezra? Everything will be walking on a cloud. Don't worry about this life. Would you teach like that? I don't think so. John MacArthur, one of my teachers, okay, talks about this like this. I read this and I sent it to many of you this week for you to think about. And we're not to be needlessly offensive. I hope I'm not. I try not to be. In terms of approach and attitude. No. That's not what he's talking about. But when the fullness of God's revelation is taught, the word of God, the world will invariably be offended. When I explain verse by verse by verse, relying upon spirit with humility and yet with confidence of sufficiency of Christ, and as the living word, when I do that, it's going to offend you. Invariably, he's saying. And he explains why. Because you'll be offended because it'll state that you're accused. The word of God say, you're a sinner. You're a rebel. That's why you're offended. And he explains. He breaks it down. Fallen man does not like to hear that he's fallen. You're in sin. You don't want to hear it. Sinful man does not like to hear that the reality of slavery of sin. You are a slave to sin. How many times have you heard this from this congregation? Thirdly, rebellious man, sin by nature is rebellion toward God, disobedience. Rebellious man does not like to hold the truth that you are God's enemy. You just want to hear, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Which is true statement, but not whole truth. He continues, those are the truth that Jesus and the apostles never refused to proclaim, and it was because they boldly taught such truth, the world rejected and hated him and persecuted him. Jesus was persecuted. No, let me start with the prophets. Prophets were persecuted and killed. Jesus was persecuted and killed. Stephen was persecuted and killed. Paul was persecuted and killed. All throughout history who proclaimed the truth of this truth will be proclaimed and persecuted. That's what Jesus is saying. But don't be afraid. There's going to be a day of vindication. That's what Jesus is saying. The world showed little objection to a gospel that's only positive, quote, positive. Only talking about love, talking about happiness, talking about blessing. Would you get offended if I talk about that? No, you're not going to get offended. You know why? Because the offense of the cross has been removed. You're pretty good. Just help out the missions a little bit. Would you just give a little bit, please? Please? You don't have to give tithe or anything. Spend rest all for yourself, but just give a little bit. You don't get offended. But when Bible says, when the gospel says you need to repent and submit to the Lordship, you get offended at the core of your being. When you have fear, there are two responses, medical responses. One is to fight, and the other one is to flight. That's how you'll be offended, you'll react. When you hear the truth, either you fight it, pick up a stone, okay, or you're gonna run away. You're gonna submit to him, or you're gonna run away. Many have run away. We see that in the Bible too. Unbeliever is not offended by those elements of the gospel, as true as they are, but he's terribly offended when he's told that he's a sinner under God's judgment, destined for hell. Offense of the cross. But that's the only message that could save you from sin and judgment and hell. Amen. Amen. Secondly, do not fear. This is where I'm going to finish. He said it three times, but this is the second time he said it. In verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body. Could you think with me? Those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. So there is, Jesus is distinguishing body and soul. They could kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul. Don't fear them. Bible speaks, body, flesh, is the shell. The real person is your soul. When you die physically, you go, your spirit, your soul, go right to the presence of the Lord. I remember going to a funeral service maybe 20 years ago, and there was a 권사님, this I shouldn't say female elder, that sounds right, not right here. 권사님, okay, and she passed. She used to love to pray for me. So I went to her funeral. I was in my, I don't know, early 30s. And you know how after the funeral service, you go up and just kind of, you know, say goodbye to the body? And I was standing there. And I have this confidence. This is not her. She is in the Lord. She's alive. This is not her. She is with the Lord right now. That's what the scripture says. If you believe in me, you will never die. This is not her. This is a body, shell, that's going to decompose. And shell. But amazing thing is, scripture says that this body, decomposed body, one day will be resurrected and be united with the soul and the spirit. Amen. You may be thinking, how is that possible? Well, he's the creator. His sovereign God is a Sadi God. That's why it is possible. All things are possible. Okay. Do not fear those, plural, men, who cannot kill body and soul. Yes, there's going to be a price and consequences if you say and proclaim the truth of Christ. Yeah, I know that. I know that well, actually. If I say scripture and the gospel and the truth, there's going to be responses. There's going to be consequences. They may hate, proclaim, even kill you, Jesus saying, but they cannot touch your soul because that's not their domain. But instead of doing that, second time, Maybe I'll go back to cordless. Instead of doing that, fear God, who could throw your body and soul into hell forever. Jesus is saying they cannot touch your soul. They cannot kill your soul. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God justify me, who could condemn me? Who could separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Who could possibly separate me? For I am convinced, nothing in this world, persecution, sword, famine, nothing. For I am convinced, neither death nor life, angel nor demons, present or future, any powers, height or depth, or anything else in all creation. In other words, everything, nothing, except God and Jesus. But that's contradicting himself. He saved me. How can he condemn me and separate me? I am in Christ just as Jesus is in God. That's what the gospel reality is. How can anybody separate me? That's the kind of confidence. And I don't have to fear. I fear him. I don't have to fear you. I don't have to fear the world. I love that statement. Rather. Do you see that rather somewhere? There's a Greek word, which I forgot to write it down. Oh, there it is. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him. Strong comparative language. Right? And I was reminded of when the light came into this world, we loved the darkness rather than the light. Same word. You love the darkness rather than the light. That's why you refuse to repent. You say, I need to get into that door, but you don't, because you love the darkness rather than the light. Only God could change that. Through the preaching of the living word, through the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, could raise you. I want to close today. Okay. I want to close. First of all, could you think with me? When you look at the teaching of Matthew chapter 10, is this the kind of Christianity you believe? Is this the kind of Christianity you believe? Is this the kind of Christianity you growing up and heard? Probably not. But right there in the Bible. Who is saying this? Who in the world is saying this kind of crazy things? Jesus. Is he bluffing? Hardly. Then what is he doing? Why is he saying this? Two reasons. Listen to me carefully, because this is a reality. And he wants to prepare, encourage, and exhort his people of the danger that is coming. First reason. There's a second reason. Why is he talking like this? The second reason is an indirect reason I thought of, because that will invariably remove half-hearted people away. That's why. You think with me? I think the second reason might be more important at this point. I think he is preparing because he loves them. He is sending them to the sheep among the wolves. He said that. He's not exaggerating. But he wants to prepare them and people to come to senses and to expect them so that they will trust them. Fear him. But second reason I thought was this will invariably remove half-hearted people, fake Christians. Okay? The power and the threat of man's hatred, and we seek popularity. I like when people appreciate me. I like when people shake my hand when you walk, like, properly. As they're passing, they just shake my hand in the air. I don't like that. Yes, we are like that. Power and threat of man's hatred and popularity, affirmation, acceptance, man's love. And that's what our weak flesh desires. And what we gravitates toward to and seeks and yields. But Jesus is saying, rather than that, fear him. Fear him. You know, many years ago I was sick. And I learned to fear God. I fear God. I fear God not because I'm going to lose my body and soul to hell. But I fear God because he delivered me from my body and soul from hell. I fear him. I trust him. And I want to be obedient to him. Not because I fear punishment, but because, yes, I love him. Jesus is saying, rather, fear him, fear him. I don't think he's threatening the disciples. He's speaking the reality. But trust me, trust me. I gave myself for you. I loved you and gave myself for you. Trust me. Okay. Jim Elliot, you know, that's my hero in my dental school years. When I went to dental school at Stony Brook University, I read this book called Shadow of Almighty, and I shared this many, many, many times. And two quotes that really blessed me, and I had that printed out and put it on my desk right in front of me as I was studying. Like pulling my hair. I was looking at that. I'm going to share one of them. Okay? And see what you hear from his confession. He was in his early 20s. Probably younger than most of you. And yet, God graced him to come to this kind of conviction. That's amazing. Okay? You live, many of you live much longer than him. And this is what he said. Jim Elliot wrote in his diary, God, I pray to thee, light these idle, I-D-L-E. That means I don't want to move. You're shrinking up. That's not idol, D-O-L. Idolatry, idol, but it's idle. I don't want to move. I don't want to go. I don't want to do anything. You're shrinking up. Burn these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for thee. Consume my life, O God. For it is yours. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. Does this sound like a man who's fearing and taking 20 vitamin pills a day? Why do people shrink, and what do people, most people worry about? Your flesh, your body. But in his 20s, somehow by the grace of God, Jim Elliot, he wrote this in diary. And you know, he went to Ecuador, to Kua Indians, and with his five friends, Wheaton graduates, missionary to Ecuador, and they were martyred. And you know, his wife went back, end of spear. That's a great movie to see. What Jesus is teaching is not a fairy tale, people. Not a fairy tale. This is the real Christianity, I think. I really believe in my heart. Real Christianity. If you love cotton candy, American culture Christianity, love, blessing, joy, family, you're going to have to repent. You may be greatly mistaken. This is the real Christianity Jesus teaches. Don't fear them. Nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.